is back with us, and there's a few faces that are missing tonight. Be in prayer for Don Crosman. Continue to keep him in your prayers. Remember also Don Ayer. He wasn't feeling well Friday morning, and I don't think he's still feeling up to snuff yet. And others that we know are with us for one reason or another, ailments. Brooklyn and Isaac are both sick. I don't know, that seems to be the thing they do. At least they're sick together. But keep them in your prayers. Anyway, lots of viruses and flus and that stuff going around as well. But we can take those things to the Lord. We're going to go ahead and continue. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, if we'll finish it or not. Likely not. There's a lot here in chapter 9 of Esther. If you would turn there, please. Scrub my glasses down here. Which should be clean. My wife was kind enough. I left them in my shorts. So they went through the rinse cycle and the dryer. They were good and clean when I found them again. I might have to get you to run them through again, honey. I can see now. Looking good, Aiden. Looking good. Yeah, little hiccups like not being able to find your glasses, wandering around the house for 20 minutes. Well, Esther chapter 9. We're coming to the end of this study here. And chapter 9 is significant in a lot of ways. It's significant in size, a lot of verses to work through. But it's significant also in that this is sort of the defense operation of Israel. They are about to defend themselves against their enemies, though Haman has no longer, he's left the building, so quite literally he's no longer a problem. There is still this decree that has gone out that has inspired the haters of the Jewish people to come against them. And as we'll read, there are those that do try to rise up and come against the Jewish people, and the Jewish nation defends themselves. So this is sort of the pinnacle of the story. And it goes from Mordecai to Esther, and from Esther to, we see the king Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, really beginning to show his quality here as he starts to make some better judgment calls and some better decisions, which I think can be attributed to this gal by the name of Esther and the God that she loves and serves. And as we get down to the last of it now, we see the Lord God really sort of bringing the nation together, even whilst in captivity, reminding them that with God nothing is impossible. And He can reverse even things that seem like they can't be. And I love that truth. For with man it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And I say this from time to time, God is the only judge that can make it like it didn't happen. And it's a wonderful truth to know that God can do the impossible. He can turn things around. And we need His help in doing that. Saying earlier this afternoon, I don't know what it is with me and Facebook. Likely it has to do with the biblical messages that I post on there. But today I got an email saying that my account has been suspended. This would be the second time. So anyway, I don't know what goes on, viruses and different things like that. So if you don't see me on Facebook, that's why. I might just say goodbye to Facebook. But I thought, as I was looking at some of the things that you have to do, and nothing works when it comes to computers and me and all that stuff. I thought, Lord, You're the only one that can turn this thing around. So just, You have Your way. And quite literally, God can do those things that are impossible for us, whether it's technology, whether it is a matter of faith, whether it's a matter of a miracle that's necessary, or whether it's in defending us from our enemies. And even those enemies that are working behind the scenes, we didn't discuss this, but you know, Esther and Mordecai were the first ones aware of what was going on, but the rest of the Jewish people had yet to find out until that decree went out. And yet God was already preparing a way for them to be rescued, preparing Mordecai, preparing the king, the sleepless night, the whole works. So God was already working behind the scenes long before the Jewish people even got concerned about what was going to happen. And so I'm so grateful for a God that can head trouble off at the pass, so to speak. So as we get into chapter 9, just bear with me. We'll read through a few verses, and then I'll comment a few things as we go through here. And we'll see how the Lord blesses. Father, we thank you for this evening. God, thank you for each one again that's taking the time to be here tonight, Lord. And we pray for those that are unable to be with us and that miss that fellowship, Lord. Minister to their needs, spiritual, health-wise, physical, Lord, whatever their needs are, just draw near to them. And then, Lord, we ask for a special blessing this evening as we spend this short time, these few minutes together, God, that you would encourage our hearts and that we would leave tonight feeling fed and, Lord, satisfied with your word tonight and the message. We ask for your help. Lord, I ask for your help and pray again, Lord, that you would just allow us to hear from you, that your spirit would work. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar. By the way, that would be, this is the calendar month is March. This would be the 12th month on the Jewish calendar, but for us it would be March, just to give us a little bit of a connection there. But either way, it was the 13th day of the same when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put into execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. And so there was, you know, imagine having your calendar on the fridge and you've got it circled. This is the day. It's getting closer. What's going to happen? And there's been fasting and there's been mourning and there's been weeping and there's been all kinds of concerns, I'm sure, and things going on behind the scenes. And God is involved with all of this. But the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them. That was their attitude. And Haman wasn't the only enemy. But look what it says next in the verse. Though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. God just flipped it completely upside down. And he doesn't end there. But I love the fact that on the very month the destruction of the Jews was supposed to take place, according to the enemy, God actually appoints this to be a day of deliverance and a day when the people come together and they take and they make a stand against their enemies, those that would come against them. I mentioned this last week. I'll reiterate it this evening. They didn't pick a fight with anybody. They simply stood their ground and wouldn't let the enemies come in and violate, persecute, steal, destroy, take their lives. They stood their ground. And this would have been a frightful day for them, but it turned out to be a frightful day for their enemies. And again, only God can do that. I just want to share something I jotted down. The day selected by Haman's superstitious advisors to destroy the Jews became the day of deliverance for the Jews. Isn't that neat? You know, some people might say, the worst day of a person's life is the day they die. Just, that's it. It's all over for you, you know. You got to avoid that as long as you can. That's right, not for the believer. To live is Christ, to die is gain. None of us want to leave this world until it's time. And even then, we're a little reluctant sometimes. But God is faithful, and he knows, and it's appointed on a man once to die. And he will call us home when he's ready for us. And we can trust him. But when we are called home, it is literally gain for us to be with our Lord and Savior, to go to our rewards, to be at peace, to be at rest. All of those things are true. And so God has literally flipped the worst day of a person's life on its head. And for the believer, it's the best day, apart from salvation, which was probably the best day. And so God is able to do the impossible with these things. I jotted down, with God, your worst day can become your best day. So give me an example. Well, crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was a terrible day for a lot of his followers, for all of his followers, for his mother, for the disciples that scattered, some that stood afar off and didn't know how things were going to fold. But as they looked back, recognizing what Jesus Christ had accomplished, and even still, we're still doing it. We're still looking back, and we see in a fuller way what Christ accomplished, and we realize that was a good day. That was a wonderful thing that our Lord did for us. He died for us that we might be saved. And so God is able to do that. He's able to do the impossible. And we're thankful for that. The Jews are experiencing this. Verse 2, it says, the Jews gathered themselves together. And I love that camaraderie. You know, they wept together. They fasted together. Remember what Esther said? Okay, tell everybody. I'll do the same here. Everybody, we need to do this together. And there's something about that unity. There's something about when we all come together, whether to worship or to pray or to serve, especially in a time of difficulty. God really blesses and grows us in our faith. And so the Jews gather themselves together. They are one entity now. And often that's how we sometimes stay together as one. I can remember a family that was having some struggles. and with other families within the community, and there was a flood, and the river rose, and it flooded many homes in that area, and their home was hit one of the worst, and it just ruined everything in that house. And this family had five children, I believe it was, five children, three of them really young, and the community just rallied around this family. And I remember being there that day and working with them, and we're cleaning up the slop and the mess and lugging stuff here, there, and everywhere, and there was all kinds of people. And that family saw the grace of God and the grace and the mercy of these individuals, and it was such a bonding time for the church. It was such a valuable time because everyone came together, and the differences were set aside. It didn't matter. Oh, isn't it interesting how the little things... So you think anybody was worried about, you know, what color their toenails were painted or how long someone's hair was or... But, you know, those things don't matter. They go out the window. And when things get serious, we tend to get serious. And they come together. And I love that picture here. The Jews were at one point weeping. They cried out. They grieved. They mourned. They prayed together. And now they're standing together. They have come together. They're going to fight together for the glory of God and for their lives, literally. And it's such a wonderful picture here. And the church can follow that example. When we come together, we rally together behind one another. We have each other's backs, as it were. And it's encouraging to know that. It's one of the wonderful things about church is knowing that you have a family there that cares for you, that loves you, that's praying for you. And it's so important, so valuable. Either way, they're gathered together. It says, in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt. And no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And that was no doubt by design. God caused this to be the case, that now the Jews who were weeping and fasting and concerned for their lives, now it's the other way around. Now the rest of the people are concerned. Oh boy, we might be in trouble. And the fear of the Jewish people fell on all of the other people. It says in verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces. Now listen to this. We have the military might here being referenced. The rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers, military might as well as government officials, officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. You know, God knows what he's doing. He just, at the same time that Haman is done away with, and God is working out this plan, Mordecai is elevated. He even uses Haman to help do that. And Mordecai is even more elevated. I mean, they remember what we talked about last week. They were lighted and they were filled with joy. They see what God is doing. And so now all of the rest of the lieutenants and the generals and the officers, they're thinking, well, we've got one decree that says kill the Jews. The other decree says, Jews, go ahead and defend yourselves. And this Mordecai, boy, he's been rising up through the ranks pretty quick and pretty powerfully. And they just decided wisely, we're going to side with Mordecai. We've seen how things unfolded for Haman, and we just don't feel good about that. And so it's just so amazing how God works out all of these details again. The whole book of Esther is like this. And I think it's on purpose and by design that we see God throughout this entire book. Though he's not referenced specifically, you can't help but know that God is there. And we experience that in our own lives as well. It says in verse 4, for Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. I love that. Here we see a fellow Mordecai who stepped up and raised Esther when she was orphaned. He was smart enough to give her wise counsel. Keep your heritage to yourself. You know, be careful with that. He was wise in his counsel to Esther. You got to go before the king. You know, one way or another, this is going to be bad if we don't. You got to do this. And Esther made that decision. She took that counsel. He wouldn't bow. We don't know the specifics, by the way, of why he wouldn't bow. We talked about that early on as we studied through this. Some suggest, I don't believe it was simply arrogance or pride. I believe that Mordecai had a moral reason for not bowing. That's my opinion. It could have been that Haman's, the heritage of Haman and the affiliation with the enemies in days gone by, the Amalekites, I think comes to my mind. I'm not sure if that's accurate. But there might have been some understanding as far as him being an enemy of the nation of Israel anyway, or that his generation was. Could have been that he had false gods, deities, brandished around his neck, and Mordecai was going to have nothing to do with it. Could have been simply that Mordecai only bowed to God, and he felt comfortable in living his life that way and holding that that value of that moral. Either way, he wouldn't bow. He raised Esther. He gave wise counsel. He waited on God. He humbled himself. He didn't take revenge, even when he had the opportunity. There's no mention, by the way, when he's riding on that horse through the streets, that he's sticking his, you know, sticking his tongue out at Haman and mocking him or saying, this guy thought he was going to get me. You know, there's no arrogance there. And so now we see God following his own instructions, right? If we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will what? He will lift us up. He will exalt us in due time. And so he waits on the Lord. He humbles himself. And we see the word of God coming into fruition. And you know, I say to myself, I want to live like Mordecai. And it's not about the fanfare and the power and the prestige that he ends up being adorned with because of his wise counsel, his humility, and the decisions that he made, but it's because of that humility. It's because he did the right thing the whole way through this, and the Lord honored him for that. Either way, it was encouraging to the Jewish people, and it struck fear in those that were maybe enemies of the nation of Israel, but decided they were going to side with Mordecai. Some might have been on the fence. We didn't know what to do here with this decree, but as we just read, Mordecai waxed great, and the lieutenants, the deputies, the officers, they decided to help him. Verse 5, it says, thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction and did what they would unto those that hated them. And so the battles ensue. Now, there's not a lot of detail. I'm kind of glad for that. We don't need the gory details. But what we do understand is if they had to defend themselves, if there were attacks, if it says that the Jews smote all their enemies, it means that there was an attack initiated. So it did unfold. It did happen. There were those that said, we're going to do this. We're going to take them down. This is the day we've been waiting for. Scary as it was, they stood their ground, and they were successful in defending themselves and defeating their enemies. It says in verse 6, and in Shushan the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, it's interesting to note that in the very palace itself, there were 500 within that district, that little jurisdiction, that were kind of ready and waiting. Tells me that there was strategy involved on the enemy's behalf. And I think that Esther and likely Mordecai recognized that they were more strategic than they were comfortable with. So they made a couple of other decisions to pursue their enemies in the rest of the provinces, to take out the sons of Haman, who they recognize as their enemies as well. So we read about that in verses 7 down to verse 10. It says, and Pershandatha, and Dalphon, and Asphatha, and Portha, and Adalia, and Ardatha, and Parmashashta, and Arisea, and Aridai, and Vajasatha. Now, I said those fast, so it sounded like I knew how to say them. These are the 10 sons of Haman. This was the result of his arrogance, his hatred, his evil plot, his pride. Your sons are dead. And it's a lesson, it's a warning, that there are consequences that we sometimes can't measure. You know, Haman, not too long before this, was in great spirits. He was in a great mood. He thought he had the tiger by the tail. I don't know if we still say that or not, but things have really turned. And the consequences are unfortunate and dire for his family. The 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they, but on the spoil laid not their hand. They got rid of a potential future problem. And likely they would have been a problem for the Jewish people. They would have plotted revenge. That same hatred that Haman had, likely he passed down it, permeated through the rest of his family. They always encouraged him. They always elevated him in his plans, even in his plans to build gallows for this fellow Mordecai and to fight against the Jewish people and try to eliminate them. And so it makes sense to get rid of what could be a future problem. And that's exactly what they did. Again, there's a good example. There might be some things in my life or in your life that aren't too much of a problem right now, but down the road they could become a bigger issue, whether it's sin or doubt or fears. And so they got rid of a future problem. The Jews knew that the sons shared the same views as Haman. And so they did away with their enemies. Verse 10, though, it tells us also, but on the spoil lay not their hand. I love the fact that their attitude at least was different. It wasn't about the spoil. It wasn't about what they could take and what they could steal or what they could gain by destroying their enemy. It was about preserving their life. It was about morality. It was about doing the right thing and standing against evil. You know, we live in a world that doesn't do that anymore, not like they used to. It's hard to know who the bad guy is anymore. Sometimes the bad guys are in the positions that the good guys are supposed to be in, and everything is confused and topsy-turvy. But evil is evil, and we ought to stand opposed to it boldly. Certainly our Lord does, and certainly the Jewish people did here. And so we see in verse 11, it says, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan, the palace, was brought before the king. And so there's a report made, and the king said unto Esther, the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What they have done in the rest of the king's provinces, or what have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now what is thy petition? It shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Excuse that I muffed up those words as I was reading through it. But I love the fact that again we see the king stepping up and saying, okay, so far so good. Things are moving ahead. You're defending yourselves. You're having some victory. What else needs to be done? What about the rest of the province? What else do you need? What is thy request further? And it shall be done. You know, this king has really taken a turn for the better. He was making some bad decisions. And I think he regretted some of those decisions at least, certainly with Vashti. But here he seems to have a keener sense of how to behave himself, and decisions that he's been making have been wise. So he continues to say, look, what else do you need? And so in verse 13, then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which were in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. So we need to continue to pursue our enemies. We need to smoke them out. We need to go ahead and carry on with this operation so that the problem is rectified. And Haman's sons, we need to make an example out of them. And this, again, was, I believe, wisdom, recognizing that we don't want to make these guys martyrs. We need to use them as an example that we mean business. And so if you have a hatred, if you have a desire to kill a Jewish person, to take out the Jewish people, you might want to rethink that. And this is exactly what ends up happening. In verse 15, it says, for the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day, also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on the prey they laid not their hand. And again, we see there is honor in what they're doing. It isn't about the wealth or what they can get. But the other Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of the foes, now get this, 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey. So we see three times that they didn't take their stuff. We don't want your stuff. It's about defending our lives. 75,000. That's a big number. And so we see the wisdom in Esther saying to the king, look, we might not be done with this yet. 500 in the palace, but we think there's more out there. You know, these sleeper cell networks that are just waiting for their opportunity. May we continue the operation a day further. It's a big, big kingdom. And so their request is granted, and they end up continuing to take out their enemies. 75,000. Verse 17, as we come to the end of the battles, it says, on the 13th day of the month Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. And so we have victory. We have rest from their enemies. And what a wonderful reminder for us, church, as Christians, that God will give us rest from our enemies. There may be a battle. There may be some confrontations. There may be attacks. There may be fear. But ultimately, we are reminded that God is working behind the scenes. And He can take the worst day of our life, and He can just flip it around so that it becomes a day of victory and a day of celebration and a day of deliverance. You know, we are safe in the hands of God. We are absolutely safe. It is good to be saved, amen? You know, to have that confidence in Christ. We don't know what we're going to face tomorrow. You know, maybe I'll be banned. They ban my Facebook. Maybe tomorrow they'll show up and say, we don't want you around anymore either. You never know how things are going to unfold. But God knows exactly what's going to happen. And he works behind the scenes on our behalf. Isn't it amazing? This is the kind of God we serve. We serve a God who defends us against our own wickedness towards him. That's how good our God is. He defends us against our own wickedness. And he loves us and he wants to work in our lives. He wants to demonstrate his love and his power. And we need to only simply give him that opportunity to trust him and to allow him to do that. And the result is victory. The result is rest. The result is blessing. When we just give it to the Lord and we say, God, I don't know how this is going to unfold, but we're crying out to you on behalf of this situation. We're trusting you. And whatever is going to happen, we want your will to be done. And boy, that is the safest place to be. And we just accept the conclusion, God's answer to our request. Whatever it is the right thing and the best thing. We may not understand it, may not always make sense to us, but we can trust the Lord. We know we're safe. I often refer to the disciples in the boat when they passed over onto the other side, because this is such a great example of, I wonder if those guys thought to themselves, didn't he know about the storm? Sure he did. But he wants you to know about your faith in him, how safe you are when you trust him, and what he's capable of doing. And then he walked out to them, calmed the seas, and reminded them, oh, you have little faith. It's okay, you can trust me. This is the same God that we serve, the same God. It's the same God in 2024, the same God that delivered Esther and Mordecai and the Jews, the same God that walked out on the water to those disciples. It is Christ that we serve. It is Christ that protects us. And so they had rest. They had victory. They had gladness. They were feasting, and they've been doing it ever since. This happened in, I'm only guessing here, about 480 AD, thereabouts, somewhere in that time period, or BC, excuse me. And they're still remembering the deliverance to this day, the Jewish people do. And yearly they remember and they retell this story. Verse 18, as we finish here, it says, but the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. They had to extend the period of time because the provinces were big and the enemies were many. Verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the walled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, and a good day of sending portions one to another. What a wonderful thing to be a part of. What a wonderful celebration they must have had as they sent gifts one to another and portions one to another, celebrating their victory, being reminded of God's power and his love and his provision and care over them. Now they have Mordecai going forward. They have Esther. Esther's the queen. I mean, that's, if you want a pony in the race, that's pretty good. You get one of yours in there, and they're the queen, and Mordecai happens to be second in command under the king. You're sitting pretty. And God did all that. It was God that did all that. So we're in captivity. Woe is me. God, why have you abandoned us? God is saying, I'm disciplining. I'm chastening you. I'm trying to show you things. But I'm still here. I'm still in charge. The king ain't in charge. The enemies aren't in charge. God is seated upon the throne and he is in charge. What confidence that we can have in him. It's wonderful. Verse 19, therefore the Jews of the villages. Excuse me, I read that already. Let's go to verse 20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. You know, again, it's only the Lord that can turn a bad day into a good day when we trust him. It's only the Lord that can take a weakness like he did with Paul and say, yeah, you know what? I'm going to use this. I'm going to demonstrate my strength in your life through this weakness. And Paul accepted that. He asked him three times, remove this thorn in my flesh. And God said, no, actually, I'm going to use it. demonstrate my strength even in your weakness. God can do the impossible. He can take something that is a challenge or a problem or an issue, and he can use it to be a blessing, to be a lesson, to be a gift in some way. And we see it all throughout this book. Verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun and as Mordecai had written unto them, because Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked device, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. His sons, by the way, I don't know if I referenced this, were already slain in the battle. They were hanged as a picture, as a message. Don't try anything, right? So we understand that. It says in verse 26, wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pure. Therefore, for all the words of this letter and of that which they had seen concerning this matter and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them and upon their seed and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so as it should not fail that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing and according to their appointed time every year, and that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, every city, and that these days of Purim should not fail from among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority. Now I'm going to read that again, because we get to the end of this here now, but Esther is still the queen. And it says, then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm the second letter of Purim. And we just see again, God has placed his people in the palace and positions of authority. And as they send out these decrees to celebrate, to remember, they have attached their names to them by the grace of God. He sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth, which was necessary. The whole kingdom is in upheaval. It's in disarray. There has been war. There has been bloodshed. There has been rumors. There has been confusion. What is the king thinking? It's just been a real disaster. And it's God's grace and by God's design and his intervention that not only are the Jewish people at peace and safe, but so too is the rest of the kingdom. And again, this is by design. The letter is sent out, and it says, into the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth. And that's what a leader does, calming the people down and telling them the truth and reminding them that we can have peace. To confirm these days of Purim and their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. We're going to read chapter 10 just so we can finish this, and then we're done. But it's important to note, because Scripture notes it. I'll read it again. In verse 11, the queen had enjoined them, and as they decreed for themselves and for their seed, the matters of the fastings and their cry. It was their fastings, it was their cry, it was their petitions before God that made the difference. You know, when difficult times come, sometimes we make the mistake of saying, you know, I've tried everything, I did this, I called the bank, I called my uncle, I did all these things and I have nothing left, nothing else that I can do. I guess all we can do now is pray. And it's a matter of flipping that on its head and recognizing, wait a second, I have just read the book of Esther. I see the results of prayer and what God is capable of doing. Maybe that's the first thing I should do. Maybe that's not the last thing I should do, or the only thing I can do, or all I can do now is. But maybe that's the key, to go to God with our problems and allow him to have his way. It doesn't mean that it will be easy. I don't think this was an easy day that they had these couple of days. I don't think that it was a fun thing. They had to defend themselves. They had to defeat their enemies. They were afraid. I don't know how it unfolded, but you can imagine, you know, urban warfare and soldiers attacking and trying to bust into your homes and people defending themselves and you know, trying to strategize amongst the masses of their enemies, and God delivered them. And it's because of prayer, and it's because of petitioning God, and God is faithful. And we can do the same thing, no matter what we face. You know, prayer is such an important thing. We're going to look in Acts chapter 4 next week. There's a prayer list there, and there's a list of things that I think we can still be praying about and praising God for. But I just think it pleases God when a church prays together, specifically and in faith, believing. God, we believe you can do this. Whatever it is, save this individual, Father. Grow this church. Give us wisdom. Protect us from the enemy. And petitioning God doesn't mean it will be easy. The enemy still may attack us. We may still have to stand and even fight. Because we do fight the enemy, the principalities and the powers that war against us. But it also doesn't mean that God isn't delivering us and using us, and that we won't someday find rest and peace in the end. Verse 1 of chapter 10, and the king Ahasuerus laid a tribute upon the land and upon the isles of the sea, and all the acts of his power and of his might and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto the king Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. What a great story, amen? I love the book of Esther. And you just see God's grace and his power and his sovereign will there. Whether you're reading about Joseph, who had an experience of his own, sold into slavery, thrown into pit, thrown into prison. Next thing you know, we see, oh, God had a plan. My people are saved. God's promises are kept. Or maybe Daniel, who purposed not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. And God elevated him and honored him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and elevated them in positions of authority in a captivity, in a pagan nation, because God can use us. God is protecting us even in our own pagan world, and he'll allow us to defeat our enemy. He'll use us. He can flip a bad day on its head and make it a good day. We just need to trust him. We need to wait on him, just like Mordecai did. Anyway, appreciate your listening ears. We're going to close. Father, we love you. Lord, we're so grateful that you are the same God, that through your Son, Jesus Christ, when we repent of our unbelief, when we turn from our sins, from the world, from our idols, from our own strength, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, Father, your word tells us we become forgiven and saved, born again, new creatures in the family of God. And Lord, we get to experience your intervention, your protection, your blessing in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for the way in which you care for us, the way in which you love us, and we are thankful for this account to remind us and to show us who you are and what you're capable of, to show us examples as to how we should live our lives, whether it's Mordecai or whether it's Esther. Lord, we're so grateful for you. We pray that you would use us, Lord, in our own Babylon, as it were, that you would allow us to be faithful, to stand strong, to stand together, to trust you, to cry out to you, and to allow you to deliver us from our enemies, to allow you to add to your kingdom, to the church. And Lord, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your sovereign will. We ask your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.